In just a moment, I'll read verses 35 to 40. Before we get there, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please tune our hearts this morning to your word. We believe that your word is powerful, that it's true, that through your word you have the ability to change our hearts. So please move with your spirit in this place today and lead us, God, to see the things that you want us to see. Change the things, Lord, that you want to change. Make us more like your son, Jesus. We desire to be more like him. Make our hearts like his. Lead us, Father, to love like he loves, to see people like he sees people. Crush our pride. Make us humble. Make us servants of Jesus, not servants of self. We ask it all in his holy name. Amen. Whenever we leave the house, we put our dog in the dining room. We have some gates that are up that we can close so that she can't go wandering all over the house looking for things to chew on. Last year, in February, we had to have a sock removed from her stomach. And I don't think that I want to have that happen again. So we lock her up, and she learns to stay in the dining room. And when we go home today, we know what we're going to see. As soon as we walk in the house, we can hear her going into convulsions, wanting to see our family, hopping up on top of the gate. It's almost as if she is always waiting for us to return. She can't wait for us to come back in the house. Doesn't matter if we've been gone for an hour or 5 hours, we know what to expect when we get home. She's there constantly waiting for her family to return. Now, I don't necessarily want to compare God's people to an animal, but that's the kind of picture that today's passage paints for us, with the kind of expectancy, the kind of waiting that we should have as we look for our master's return. As helpful as it is for us to look back on Christmas to the first coming of Jesus, a sweet time of year it always is to do that, the church's responsibility today is to look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and live like we are ready for it to happen. And what we see in our passage today is a continual theme in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it often, about waiting for his return. Like women who are having their candles lit, servants waiting for their master. He paints all sorts of pictures of what it looks like, but we should have an expectancy in us, always watchful, always prepared for him to come in an instant. And our lives are to reflect that kind of watchfulness. And when I ask you this morning, how ready are you for the Lord's return? Do you ever think on it? Do you ever think that he might very well come back today? Do you live like it? Do you look for him? Let's look together in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35, at how Jesus paints the picture for us of how we are to wait for him. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come quickly. Come quickly. Every generation has prayed that you would come, and yet you delay. But we know that you could come in an instant today. We want that as a church. And we need to have our eyes ready, our spiritual eyes ready, watching and waiting for you. I pray, God, that this church would be that kind of people. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen. He says here that we need to be dressed for action. That's what he says in verse 35. Dressed for action, ready. And that reminds us of the Exodus. If you remember the story of the Exodus and how God told the people they were to be prepared to go. They would have their belts fastened, their sandals on, staff in hand, ready to walk out the door, ready to leave. And the picture that Jesus gives here is of a servant who is ready to move quickly. He's ready for action, ready to walk. In ancient Israel, the men would wear robes. And when they needed to do work, what would they do? They would take their robes and they would tuck them into their belts so they wouldn't trip over their garments. It's kind of like what we might say when we're ready to do work, we roll up our sleeves, ready to get work done. So he is saying, be ready to move, be ready to work. We need to have a state of readiness as a church, always prepared, always ready for Jesus. And he adds here, he says, keep your lamps burning. What do you do when you get ready to go to bed? You turn out the lights. And there are nights when I fall asleep on the couch and the lights stay on longer than they're supposed to. And from the outside looking in, it might look like somebody is awake in there, but I'm not. I'm sleeping. And so here, lamps on in this parable means that people are awake and alert inside the house, not snoozing when the master comes home from the wedding feast. We need to be waiting awake, standing close to the door, ready to open it when he knocks. Because the day is going to come when the master is going to knock. So the obvious truth that is initially being taught here by Jesus is that the Lord will surely come again. He will come for his church. He tells us here that he is coming back. And we have this truth written into our church documents as a common belief that we all testify to, that we believe that the Lord Jesus will come again. He will not delay forever. The day will come when he returns. But is that truth something that ever gets its way into your conscious thought? Do you ever think on that? Do you ever ponder that? Do you ever prepare yourself for that? Or do we just say, well, Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years. He's probably not coming back today. Does this truth ever affect the way that you live? The day is going to come when the world will be going along, Jesus says, just like the days of Noah, when men will be eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, and in an instant the judgment of God will come like a flood from the sky. So it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, Scripture does teach that certain things will take place before Christ comes back. There will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and such, but it also teaches us that life will be trucking along, and in an instant, in the blink of an eye, Jesus will come. And any teaching that might lead us to relax, get a little bit lazy in our walk with him because we think his return is delayed is unhelpful. Unhelpful. If you look down at verse 45, Jesus shows us what happens when a man starts to think the time is not now. Look at what he says. He says, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That master is lazy, he's unprepared, he's unfaithful, he's sinful. And so we aren't told when this will happen. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. Our interpretation of events is not reliable. Wars, rumors of wars, the spirit of Antichrist, these have all been happening for quite some time. And the end may come very rapidly once it starts. Jesus' return will be completely unexpected, he says. Like a thief, he breaks into a house. And so, brothers and sisters, are you living like this is true? Do you find yourself waiting, prepared and ready for your master to return? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, what does he mean here? What does he mean to be dressed for action? To have our lamps burning? Could I be doing this right now and maybe I don't really know it? What does it mean specifically to be ready and watchful, dressed for action? And I think in a general way, we could certainly say that our lives should be holy lives, set apart to God, not sinful lives, serving Christ, not serving self. Find any of the practical commands that Paul gives the church in the New Testament, and these will show us what the faithful Christian life looks like. But fortunately for us, the Lord is more helpful than that. He narrows it down here for us, and I'm thankful that he gives his own word to go by in the previous passages. It's always helpful to look around in Scripture at the context of what is being said. And I think that's really all that we have to do here to see what Jesus is teaching, what it looks like to be ready and watchful and waiting. So look at some of the statements that Jesus makes just before our passage. I believe these will tell us what it means to be ready this morning. So hopefully you've got a Bible open, and you can scan back there in chapter 12. Look at verse 15. He says, take care. Be on your guard. Alert, watchful, ready. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a man who lived for things. He lived for stuff and couldn't seem to get enough of those worldly things to satisfy himself. And so he was never content. Never content. So his life, he says, consisted, was made up of his possessions. Jesus said that he laid up treasure for himself and not for God. Then look at verses 22 and 23. Jesus teaches, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Again, he's referencing a life that is focused on things. Persons whose thoughts are consumed with food, clothes, daily necessities. The thought of not having these things causes fear in that person, and fear occupies the mind, not allowing anything else to come in, distracting the mind. Consumed with worry about what this person is going to have, he says, when your heavenly Father loves to provide them for you. That leads Jesus to say what he does in the passage right before our main text today. He says, fear not. I mean, listen how gentle and kind Jesus is. Fear not, little flock. That's us. We're his little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just in that one verse, he is painting the picture that God is a shepherd, that he is a father, and he is a king. He is going to take care of his people. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is teaching us that if your heart belongs to earthly things, you'll be spending your days building up treasure in the here and now. Your roots will be on earth. Your life will consist, be made up of things that you have here, and you will not be looking to leave. You see that? Your life is all about what you have here and now. Why would I ever want to go? You won't be living like a man with his belt fastened and his sandals on, ready to walk out the door. So a good principle for us to take away from this is to faithfully watch and be prepared for Jesus' return. You must not be consumed with present things. The heart must not be consumed, driven by present things. Listen to what Spurgeon says on this subject. Always very blunt and helpful. He says, "You were something more than dumb, driven cattle that must think of hay and water. You have immortal spirits. Rise to the dignity of your immortality. Begin to think of the kingdom which Christ has prepared for you and for which he is making you kings and priests to God, so that you may reign with him forever and ever. Oh, do not be earthbound. Do not cast your anchor here in these troubled waters. Do not build your nest in any of these trees. They are all marked for the axe and are coming down. And your nest will come down too if you build it here. Set your affection on things above, up there. Have a care about the world to come." Now, the Bible does not condemn possessions. The Bible does not condemn money. Neither of these things are evil, but a heart that is attached to them is. A heart that loves them is evil. And a heart that makes life all about these present things is certainly misguided. Christmas time in our culture is a great example of this, isn't it? A holiday that's supposed to be about honoring Christ has been swallowed up by a love for the present things of the world. It's been gobbled up. Jesus dismissed, cast to the side. What takes his place? Material things, earthly things, not heavenly things. I think that's just an illustration of what Jesus is teaching here. He is warning us that we will not be ready servants if our lives are overly connected to worldly things. That's your job, your status, even your family. Who or what is really your master? What do you serve? Day in and day out, what do you serve? What drives you? This is an encouragement for us to spend our days showing that Jesus Christ is our treasure, that we love and desire him more than anything else. And we should have a willingness to let those things go, not clutch them with our hands, let them go, to demonstrate that he is more important to us than all these worldly things. The positive commands from Jesus in these passages, he says, are to be rich toward God, to seek his kingdom, to sell your possessions and give to the needy, providing treasure in the heavens that don't grow old. You and I have been given possession of responsibilities, ministries, jobs, relationships, and an assortment of things. Money in our bank accounts, cars, couches, cell phones, houses. The Lord puts things into our hands. You need to live as a steward, not as an owner. Because the master is generous, and he puts them into your hands for a time, for a season. It'll be over in the blink of an eye. So all of that that's in your life, it's all there in your life. It's present in your life, but it is not your life. And I think sometimes the church of God even gets distracted by these things and starts living for them. Our vision gets clouded. Hearts get murky. And we stop living as though Jesus is our master and he's going to return in an instant. The first year that I was here, there was a lady from the church who moved away. And to put it mildly, she had stored a whole lot of things in her house. And when it came time for her to go, she was giving away all sorts of stuff. She had to lighten her load so that she could get out of town. And when you know that you're moving, maybe you've been in that situation before, when you know that you're moving, you're about to leave, you do not stay real attached to non-essential things. You turn them loose. And Jesus is reminding us here that life is like something, it's like a month-to-month lease. We're just renting while we're here, waiting for our better home to come open. And you need to live like it with the things of the world to know that your master is not a thing, it's not a possession, it's a person. His name is Jesus. And he's going to come back to take you and take me away. Second truth that he wants to teach us here is that the one who is watching for Jesus is watching his life. Are you watching your life? That's what he's saying there in verses 45 and 46 about that servant who said that his master was delayed in coming, and what did he go and do? He started getting drunk and beating the male and female servants. He's living like his master wasn't coming back. He got lazy. He got slothful. He had secret sin. Was there anything in your regular activities this last week that you would have been ashamed for Jesus to see if he had come back in that moment? Think back on your last week. Somebody who is always ready. That's what it means to be watchful. I'm not going to get slothful. I'm not going to get lazy. I want to be holy. If Jesus showed up in your late night TV time, what would he find you watching? Where would he find you being entertained? What would he see? Who would he find you with? Were you lazy and unholy? And if that's the case, did you repent in faith? In that moment, did you look at the cross? Did you believe that Jesus Christ died for that sin? Not just all your sins before you came to Christ, but all your sins last week, all your sins this morning. Is he that kind of master, a present master to you? In some ways, what it comes down to is the Lord Jesus actually real to you? Or is he fiction or fantasy or a myth? Is he real? Is he a present help each and every day to you? Is he a reality? Or is he just kind of like a story that we tell our kids from time to time that you just know is not true, but you choose to tell it anyway? Is he your master? And if he's your master, then that means everything you do unto him. You are in his house. You are his house. Are you watchful? Because things that we really believe that are true and real, those things will guide the way that we live day to day. And if Jesus is Lord, you are his servant, and if he's coming back for you, you are going to be ready. You're going to be watching for him. But if those truths get clouded or start to seem distant, you'll become a slothful servant who enjoys secret sin, who doubts his master is coming back anytime soon or even coming back at all. So today's text is a wake-up call. Literally, wake up. Wake up. Start living with vigilance for the good master that you and I have a privilege to serve. Has he ever been anything but gentle and kind with you, ever? Has he ever been rough with you, scorning you, treating you shamefully? Has he ever withheld generosity from you, ever? He is your master, but he came as a servant. Jesus delights to serve his people. He served at his first coming. That's what his entire ministry was. He served his people. He is serving his people today. He is our high priest in the heavenly places. He is praying for his people. And when he comes back, look at what he says here. Look at what he says here. What is he going to do when he comes back and finds his people waiting for him? It's a beautiful promise. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Isn't that something? I mean, the expectation would be when the master of the house comes back and he finds his servants doing what they're supposed to do. We're supposed to do these things. We are just unworthy servants. We should get no reward for that. But what does he delight in doing when he finds us doing what we're supposed to do, rewarding us? He will dress himself as a servant and tell us to sit at table. And he's going to take care of us. Man, that is a beautiful thing. This is the type of master that we have. How could we not want to serve him daily? And when we don't, how could we not turn our eyes to him and ask for forgiveness? You and I have that opportunity this morning. Every person in this room is a sinner. God saves sinners. The perfect need not apply. And just look around here this morning. You know that the people to your left and the people to your right, as well put together as they might look, they need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. And we have a master who is kind to us, who loves us, who is merciful toward us when we confess our sins to him. And maybe this morning you know that you have been a slothful servant. What a kind God to speak to us from his word, telling us to wake up. Wake up. Look to him, repent, and praise him for his grace. He is kind to us. I do enjoy looking back at the first coming of Jesus, but you and I know that he is not a baby in a manger. He grew up, and he served us even to death, death on a cross. He paid the price for my sins. He paid the price for yours, and he is sitting at the right hand of God, and in a moment, the Father might say, go get my church. And Jesus would be here. Will he find us faithful and watching for him? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. Thank anybody who is growing in holiness and love for you will see how unholy their lives are at times. We become more and more aware of how far we fall short. But thanks be to God for your grace and your mercy, that you delight to pour it out on unworthy servants. You delight in serving us. You delight in rewarding us. You are a kind and gentle Father. Make this people a holy people. And we know, Father, that that is the end. What you have started, you will complete. But right here and right now, we are responsible for how we live in this world. Please detach our hearts this Christmas from worldly present things. May we receive them as blessings from you, things to be rejoiced in, but things that cannot have our hearts. May we rejoice in our Savior. May he be our treasure this Christmas. We pray, God, that we would be watchful. Maybe easy to say here on a Sunday morning while we're sitting in church, but who knows what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in a life when we're tempted. Lord, please come to us and give us strength in our temptation, that this passage would remind us that we need to be strong, ready, and watchful, waiting for our master's return, that he might find us faithful. Whether he comes back now, or he's back in 50 years, or maybe not even in our lifetime, that when we stand before him, we will not be ashamed. Make us a holy people. We love you, Father. Please pour out your grace on this church today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.